Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Last summer, my family took a trip to the Black Hills, one of our favorite destinations. And we went to Mount Rushmore. How many been to Mount Rushmore? The faces. Just love the faces. And when we were finished, we did something that has become a tradition whenever we go and visit Mount Rushmore. We stop in the city, the metropolis of Keystone. Okay? How many have been to Keystone before? How many know that's not really a metropolis when you talk about that? Keystone is a quaint little town. You could call it a tourist trap. There's a lot of these really neat shops and stuff like that, and we just love to go there and just kind of browse around, look at the shops. There's an incredible taffy store. My wife always stops and picks up some taffy, and at the store, we get some fudge. It's a really great time. And there was this one store that we went to, and they had these different pictures. And here's the thing. It was the end of the season, so a lot of the shops are just trying to clear out inventory. They're trying to lower, you know, get rid of as much stuff as they can. And there was this one picture of wildlife that my youngest daughter, Elise, she fell in love with. And the cool thing about it was that when you looked at it from different angles, it was a different picture. When you looked at it, when you walked into the store and you saw it from this side, from the right side, it was a picture of wolves and some different animals from one angle. When you got to the middle, it totally changed. And when you got to the left, it was a totally different picture. Three different pictures all in one. And this morning, as we wrap up our series on Raise Your Praise, we have been looking at seven Hebrew words for praise. We learned how that when we read our Bible in English and it says the word praise, that actually when that word was translated, there are seven different Hebrew words for praise in the Bible, but a lot of times we just see it as praise. And kind of like that picture, when you look at praise from the different angles, you really get a more complete picture of what praise is. And so that's what we've been doing, because as we raise our praise to God, as the Bible says to praise Him, we want to understand, what does that mean to praise God? And so we've looked at it, and last week, or a couple weeks ago, we saw the first four words, and I just want to review those. We've got them in your notes, but also just if catch you up to speed if you weren't with us, maybe you were sick, out of town, something like that. The first word we looked at was yada. Yada. And yada is the hands of praise. It literally means to hold out an open hand or to shoot up a hand. This was a word that was commonly used when they talked about throwing stones or shooting an arrow. That is the symbolism of yada. And we talked about that this is raising our hands in praise, and we talked about the different reasons to raise our hands. One is celebration. A natural response is when something good happens, you jump up, you lift your hands up, you're excited because you're celebrating something good that has taken place. We also talked about how it signifies the warfare as it's shooting an arrow. When we lift our hands up, it's kind of like we're shooting an arrow up to heaven, and we're praying and saying, God, I'm not going to let the enemy attack me. I'm not going to let the enemy defeat me. I am focusing on you in heaven instead of what's going on in the earth around me. And then the last thing we talked about, what raising our hands symbolizes, is a longing for closeness. When a parent comes home and their little child is there, one of the first things they do is they lift their hands up. They want the parent to embrace them. They want to draw close and get near. And so when we're raising our hands to God, we're celebrating Him, we're fighting warfare, and we're also saying, God, I want to be close to you. That's what's wrapped up in the word yada. The word zamar is the music of praise. And that refers to, it literally means to touch the strings or to play a musical instrument. And that's where we celebrate in song and music, and we're singing and playing instruments to God. And we've talked about how sometimes we come to church and it's easy to just kind of maybe not really feeling the mood to worship, and we just might want to mumble, you know, blah, 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 you know, whatever, or not sing at all. God wants us to use this instrument that he's given us. And some of you say, I don't sing very well. Well, that's why it says in the Psalms, make a joyful noise to the Lord. All right? So whether you're on key or off key, God wants you to sing. We might not give you a microphone on the worship team, but all of us can sing and make a joyful noise to God. That's what he wants us to do, is to celebrate him in music and song. The third word that we looked at, the third Hebrew word for praise, is tehillah, okay? Not tequila, okay? Tehillah, all right? Something totally different, something so much better. And this refers to a fresh song of praise. We learned how the rabbis, they call the book of Psalms the Tehillim. And the thing that's so significant about that is when you look at many of the Psalms, they are really songs that come out of a person's experience. David, Asaph, the sons of Korah, there's something they're going through, and it's not a song that they've sang in church. They just begin to express out of their heart this new song, this spontaneous song. Sometimes it's a song that says, God, I need help. Life is falling apart. But even in the midst of that, they come around and they begin to praise God and exalt God and extol God for how awesome and wonderful he is. And we've talked about in our own lives, God wants us to raise a new song of praise. Sometimes at church when we're singing a song, or maybe there's kind of just a musical bridge, I will sing a song that isn't scripted, a song that we haven't learned. It's just an outflow of my life. Sometimes in my devotions, I will sing just a new song of praise to God, and God wants that to be part of our praise, that as the Spirit moves on us and what we're going through, we begin to praise God with a new song. The fourth one that we talked about was Hallel, and Hallel references to being the fools of praise. A pity the fool. No, I don't. But being a fool for praise or a celebration of praise, the word Hallel, it means to shine, to make a show, to rave, to boast, to celebrate, to be clamorously foolish, even to give in marriage. And we've talked about how it is celebrating and being excited and reserved and being stoic and unemotional. That is not a biblical concept of Hallel. Now, there's nothing wrong with being reverent and quiet and waiting on God. We need to do that also. But we also need the Hallel where there's a spirit of celebration, even to the point where we maybe look a little foolish. And I don't know about you, but there's sometimes I've thought, God, what are other people going to think if I clap my hands? What are other people going to think if I start to jump? What are people going to think if I start to wave my hands or raise my hands or begin to dance before you? And it's like, am I more concerned what people think or what God thinks? It's okay to celebrate God. That's about five of you. It's okay to celebrate God. That's not much of a celebration, but I'll take it, okay? And here's the thing, I'm not saying that we just do all this frothy emotion. What I'm saying is that God wants you and I to come to a place in our relationship with him where we begin to get so caught up in how awesome, how wonderful, how great God is, that it just begins to overflow and we get excited and celebrate. We get excited when we get a raise. We get excited if we go to a ball game and our son scores a touchdown or our daughter scores the winning basket and they win. We get excited, you know, when you find out that you're pregnant. Hopefully you do, you know. But you get excited about good things. Can we get excited and celebrate God? Because he has done way more for us than any earthly, tangible blessing that we could ever receive. So those are the four words that we've looked at, and realize these words are not cultural. These words are biblical. This is how God defines praise, and he wants us not just to exercise them collectively in a church service, which he does, but I believe he wants them to become part of us personally in our own personal worship. Because when they're personal, then when I come to church and all of us have made it personal, it's normally going to flow into the collective praise of God. All right? So those are the first four words. Let's take a look at the last three Hebrew words for praise this morning. On the back of your worship program, we have your sermon notes. And here's the fifth word for praise. It's todah. It's todah. And this refers to the expectation of praise. The expectation of praise. It means an extension of the hand, thanksgiving, a confession, a sacrifice of praise, and also it refers to a chorus of worshipers. Todah is worshiping God, it's thanking God, okay? It really focuses on this aspect of thanking, and it's raising a hand and giving thanks to God. But here's the key, it's not just for what God has done. You're thanking God for what he hasn't done yet. You don't see the result. You don't see the answer, but you're saying, God, I'm going to thank you anyway. It's the idea of a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice is something that hurts. I don't know about you, but there's been times when I've come to church and maybe there's been a problem, there's been stress, there's been anxiety, something going on in my life, and like I don't feel like worshiping God. I feel like sitting there with my hands in my pockets. I feel like with my mouth shut up, and I don't want to praise God because I don't feel like he's worthy of praise because things aren't going well. I'm having a tough time. I'm struggling. My wife is sick. This is going through that. I can't tell you, when Rebecca was sick 5 years ago, when she was having difficulty walking, there was times in church on Sunday morning, I didn't feel much like praising God. I was weary. I was exhausted. I was defeated. I was discouraged. I didn't want to praise him. But what am I going to do? It's like, well, I'm the pastor, so I got to put on a show. No. It's like, God, you died on the cross for my sin, for our sin. You're worthy of praise. So I'm going to lift a hand and I'm going to thank you for healing my wife, for taking care of us, for watching over us. And even if I don't see any results, I am going to lift a sacrifice of praise to God. That's the word todah. We see this concept in Jeremiah chapter 33. Israel fell into idolatry. God has, as part of the punishment, but also to get their attention, you know, kind of like how when you discipline your kid, that act of discipline wakes them up and it gets their attention. God was trying to get their attention. You need to return to me. You need to put away these false idols. And he allowed Babylon to come in and invade Israel. Some people were killed. Some were taken in exile back to Babylon. The nation was a mess. And God gives this prophecy to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says this in verse 11. He says, "The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, 'Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good.'" Even though they had all these bad things, praise for the Lord is good, his mercy endures forever, and those who will bring the sacrifice of praise, the todah, into the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. The captives have not come back yet, but God is saying, you are going to praise me before the answer comes. You're going to lift this sacrifice of praise. Even though your world seems falling apart, even though it seems like I've turned my back on you, you're going to praise me because I am going to do something in your life. And here's the thing, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you can stand on the promise of Romans chapter 8, 28. It says, those who know him, that know him, to those that pursue him, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So even if you don't see God moving, you know that God is working good for you right now. And because he's working good, you can lift a hand of thanksgiving to God and give a sacrifice of praise for the good that he is doing in your life. Paul was in prison. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. He's in prison awaiting to go before Caesar. Caesar is the guy that killed the Christians. He is the guy that would take Christians, he would impale them on stakes, throw tar or oil on them and light them on fire, and they were the torches in his garden for his garden parties. Caesar was not a nice man. He was not kindly disposed to Christianity. This is the man Paul is going to stand before. And what does Paul say as he's sitting in prison? He says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Here's the thing about praise, okay? I want you to get this morning. Catch this. Praise is to be continual, not conditional. Praise is to be continual, not conditional. And that's where Toda comes in, because Toda is this affirmation of praise, this affirmation and belief that God is going to take care of you even though you don't see it now. And that's why we can raise our praise to God, because praise is to be continual, not conditional. Sometimes our praise is like a water faucet. It's like if the blessings are flowing out, then we will open up the praise and our praise flows out. If it feels like God's blessings have been turned off, we turn the praise off. And so our praise, our attitude of worship and focus on God is a roller coaster. When life is up and going well, our praise is up. When life is down, our praise is down. But praise is not conditional. Praise is to be continual. It's based on the condition of my heart, not on the condition of my happenings. And the condition of my happenings are sometimes good, sometimes bad. But here's the thing. If you are a Christian, then the condition of your heart should always be good. Why? Because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have a God who loves you, who gave his life to save you from sin, so that you can go to heaven and live forever with God. And that relationship, nothing can change it. All right? Nothing changes, nothing separates us from the love of God. Our relationship is constant, not conditional. It's not based on how you feel. It's not based on how well life is going. It's not based on whether or not God is answering your prayers. Your relationship is constant. It is solid. It is firm. I know when I was growing up, I didn't realize that being a Christian was about having a relationship with God. To me, it was more about religion. You say, what's the difference between religion and relationship? In religion, you are doing things to gain the favor of God, and you're not doing things, or you're doing things to appease his wrath. When you look at different world religions, Hinduism, when you look at different things, or you know, animism, they believe there's all these different gods, and they give sacrifices and do all these different things. Sometimes they'll cut themselves, or they'll fast, they'll do all these different things. And why do they punish themselves or go to these tremendous feats of good works? It's because they're trying to gain the favor of their God. And the thing is, we don't have to gain the favor of our God, because God gave his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Whoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. And that love, God wants a relationship with you. And so when we realize that Jesus died for our sin, I can't do anything to earn the favor of God. I need to receive His forgiveness, and I need to receive His leadership in my life. When I surrender my life and say, Lord, I confess I'm a sinner, and I need You to be the King, the one in charge of my life, I enter into a relationship with Him, and that relationship is constant and doesn't change. You don't go to church for a Sunday or two or three. That doesn't mean you stop being a Christian. You don't pray or read your Bible for several days. You get out of that habit. That can happen when you go on vacation or the holidays. They're coming up. That doesn't mean you no longer have a relationship. It affects the sense of closeness you may feel, but your relationship with God is there. When you do something wrong, I remember when I was a kid, when I did something wrong, I almost felt like, man, I lost my salvation. I gotta get saved all over again. No, we repent. We don't deliberately sin, but we need to get this idea that your relationship with God is based on the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And it's not about a religion. It's about a relationship, and because I've got God and God has me, I know all things are going to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, so I can raise a hand of thanksgiving for the things He's done and the things He hasn't done. I lift a todah, a sacrifice of praise to God, not based on feelings, but based on the solidity of my relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what todah means. I love Psalm 56. Because in the beginning it says, when David was captured by the Philistines, okay? Now, if you know anything about David, you ever heard of the story of David and Goliath, him fighting the giant? Goliath was a Philistine, okay? The Philistines did not like David, all right? They wanted to kill him. And this is what David says. He says in verse 1, be merciful to me, O God. This is when he's captured by the Philistines. For man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, Most High. But in verse 11, he says, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me. In other words, God, the things that I promised to you, the commitments I've made before, even though now life is falling apart, I'm not going back on those vows and commitments. I'm not going to backslide. I'm not going to walk away. Those commitments I made, those vows are binding, oh God. I will render praises, todah, the sacrifice of praise to you. David hadn't seen God's deliverance, but he said, I'm still going to praise God, even though my enemies have captured me and they're trying to kill me, I'm going to praise God. That is a sacrifice of praise. When everything looks like it's lost, but you say, God, I'm not giving up on you. I'm going to hold on, and I'm going to praise you. When the battle's raging, I'm praising. I want you to say that. When the battle's raging, I'm praising. Look at your neighbor. Point at your neighbor. Say, when the battle's raging, you're praising. Praise takes place when things are going great, and praise takes place when things are going wrong. Some of us need to raise the level of our praise. How many of you have a problem you're going through this morning? Raise your hand high. Okay, many of you. How many are sitting next to someone who looks like they have a problem, huh? Okay. How many are sitting next to your problem? No, don't raise your hand on that one. No, then we will have a problem. Here's the point this morning. If you're here and you have a problem, you are in the perfect place for todah, to raise a sacrifice of praise. Thank you, God. You've taken care of me in the past, and I make a confession, a declaration that you're going to do it. Surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. Psalm 23, another psalm written by David. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil because you're with me. And at the end he says, surely goodness and mercy have followed me. Here's the thing. When you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't see anything good. But when you get through it, David says, I turn around, and you know what? Surely, this is something true. I can say this. Goodness and mercy followed me. They have been with me every step of the way. I didn't see it, I didn't feel it, but they've been with me. All things have worked together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So this morning, we still have two more words of praise. We're going to get to that, okay? But we're going to do something a little different. If you have a problem, financial, physical, relational, whatever it is, if you have a problem, I'm going to have you raise a hand. Not because saying I have a problem, but if you're saying I'm going to praise God in the midst of my problem, I want you to raise your hand. And if you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to sit, you can sit. But I'm going to take a little bit of time, and I want to pray for you. And I want us to begin to praise God for our problems right now, realizing God is working. So if you've got a problem and you want to raise a hand of praise, just do that right now, okay? If you want to stand, feel free to do that. Father, we come to you right now and we praise you. We praise you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We're not captured in our sin. We're not buried in the muck and the mire. God, we praise you. God, you know what's going on in our life. You know how, God, it feels like things are falling apart. It feels like you've left us. But God, we praise you. Begin to praise him right now. Just begin to even sing that new song of praise. Begin to thank him for what you don't see. Thank you for what's not happening. God, I thank you. God, as people are throwing up their hand for their marriages, Father God, restore that marriage. God, for those that have seen conflict being visited upon their family, God, we lift a hand of praise. I thank you. You're working all things together for good. Help us to be sensitive to what you want. God, we lift up our hands for our job, the problems on the job, or the lack of not having a job. God, we lift up our hands for our finances. We lift up our hands for every need. God, for some of us that are just fighting inner demons, God, depression, anxiety, God, the pressure, the stress of life, we give it to you. We praise you today. You're worthy of praise. Jesus, you have never left us. You've never forsaken us. You are with me. You love me. You call us your beloved, the apple of your eye. You have never separated yourself from us. Oh, Father God, we thank you for your constancy in our lives. We praise you today, Lord. We magnify you. You are exalted. Someday we're going to heaven. We're going to live with you forever. And we praise you for that promise of victory. And so the vows that we've made to you in the past, they are binding upon us now. We will follow you all the days of our life. And we know that goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives. And we praise you, God. We praise you, God. Tell him, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. You're in charge today. Thank you, Lord. Todah is to lift that sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving and the affirmation that you believe God is with you and will take care of you no matter how life looks at this time. That's the sacrifice of praise. Aren't you glad you got out of bed this morning? Isn't praise powerful? Isn't praise awesome? That's the power of praise. Okay, let's look at the next Hebrew word for praise, and that is barak. Barak, and barak is the posture of praise, okay? It's the posture of praise. It literally means to kneel. It also means to bless God in adoration. And Psalm 100, verse 4 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise." That's the tehillah, a fresh song. And it says, "Give to him thanks and Barak, praise his name." Barak is this expression of falling on our knees in an adoration. We praise and worship God. We give him thanks and gratitude. We kneel, and here's the thing. When you kneel, it changes your attitude, all right? If you're kneeling before God, it's really hard to kind of kneel there and say, "Man, God, I'm pretty amazing." You know, it just doesn't really work. When you kneel, it's putting yourself in a position of humility. It's a posture of humility. We recognize our position before God. He is king, he's in charge, and we bow down, we serve him. He is the one that we worship and adore. And here's the thing about Barak, it's not so much a position of our physical body, although you can kneel. It's more a position of your heart, where you say, "God, I am yielded to you. You are in charge. I have surrendered myself to you. My heart is kneeling, and I am blessing you, God. You are in control." Barak is used 330 times in the Old Testament. In Psalm 103, David uses Barak as a repetitive hook 6 different times. He says in verse 1, "Praise Barak the Lord, my soul, and all my inmost being, praise his holy name." Verse 2, "Barak the Lord, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits." You know, a lot of times in life, we forget the benefits of God, and we come to prayer and we say, "God, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that?" And we think we can tell God off. "God, you need to be doing this for me." God is not a cosmic Santa Claus where you send him your Christmas list and he gives you whatever you want. Sometimes we treat him like that. But what happens is in Barak, you see, when we're not Baraking God, we're forgetting all that he's done for us, and we think we're in charge and he should answer to us and do his benefits. "Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit of hell, and crowns you with love and compassion." Friends, that's what God has done for us. That's what God has done for us. Verse 20, "Barak the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Barak the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Barak the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Barak the Lord, my soul." In Psalm 103, every living thing on the planet is to Barak, is to have this posture of humility. "God, I bow down, I acknowledge who you are, and I adore you and give you gratitude." And then it's personalized, "Barak the Lord, my soul." God wants us to see him as king. Our theme for 2019 is, "Seek the King, see the Kingdom." Is Jesus the King of our lives? Have we said, "You're in charge, you're in control of my entire life, everything about my life. God, I am yours, I'm all in. Lock, stock, barrel, you have me. You call the shots." As we seek Jesus and yield our lives to him as the King, then we see the Kingdom of God, righteousness, people being saved. We have joy in the Holy Spirit in our lives because we're surrendered to him. We can know that if we've surrendered, he's in charge. And no matter what happens, God's in control. We have peace. That's the Kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Seek the King, see the Kingdom. It's interesting, but ancient Hebrew scholars, they tell us that this word, Barak, they believe in its original context did not only mean to bow down, like when you come in the presence before a king, because a lot of times when you think of coming before a king, you see people bow down and they totally lower themselves. That's not the context here. When you bow down, you kept your eyes focused on the king. So wherever the king moved, you would follow him. Barak has this idea of being transfixed on the king and yielded to him. What would happen in our lives if we were constantly transfixed on Jesus the King? Every situation, in everything, we were transfixed before him. What would happen to our churches if all of our churches were just transfixed on Jesus? It didn't matter what happened in life. It doesn't matter what the Congress does in impeachment. It doesn't matter what the stock market does. It doesn't matter what anything happens on the oil field with oil prices. It doesn't matter because we are transfixed on Jesus and yielded to him, saying, "Yes, Lord, whatever you want from me. I am yours. I love you. I adore you. I thank you. You are worthy of my praise." Amen. It would transform society. In Psalm 72, King Solomon, he wrote, this is how the kings of the nations should treat the one true real king. Psalm 72, verse 11, "All the kings will fall down before him. All nations shall serve him." Verse 15, "And he will live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised." He shall be Barak. Even in Barak, the most powerful lay down their egos. They lay down their pride. They lay down their honor. They lay down their gold. See, Barak is, "God, you're in charge of everything. I give you my money, my time, my personal life, my ego, my desires. You have it all. I'm transfixed on you, Jesus." Barak is a sign of being surrendered to God. Being surrendered to God. That's the posture of praise. Because when my life is completely yielded to God in a posture of humility, man, there's nothing more beautiful to God than a life that is broken and poured out and says, "God, I'm all yours. I'm not holding anything back. I'm broken before you so that nothing stays in me. You have all of me." The last Hebrew word for praise is Shabbat. Shabbat. And this refers to the shout of praise, okay? It's the shout of praise. It literally means to address in a loud tone. That's what it means to address in a loud tone. Some of us are really good as parents. We address our kids in a loud tone, okay? But this is addressing God in a loud tone as a shout of praise to God. It means to commend someone, like to compliment them. "You've done an awesome job." It's about giving someone glory. "You're incredible." It's about triumph. "Yeah, we've got the victory. Woo!" It's this shout of praise. It's only used 11 times in the Old Testament, but it's often associated with a great triumph that people experienced. In Daniel 5, the ungodly king Belshazzar, he shabaks as he's rejoicing in to his gods because he felt that those gods helped Babylon conquer Israel. He is, "Woo, yeah, we did it." We see it in Daniel 2 when King Nebuchadnezzar has these dreams. And he calls his wise men and he says, "I want you to interpret the dreams." And they say, "Hey, that's great. Tell us what the dream was." He says, "Oh no, you can make something up if I tell you the dream. I want you to tell me what my dream was and then interpret it." Okay, I want you to think about that. Do you know what someone dreams? Can you get inside of your head and see what they were thinking in their sleep? No, it's impossible. And the king said, Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, if you guys can't tell me the dream and the interpretation, I'm going to kill you all. And Daniel hears about this. He's one of the wise men. He's going to die. And he says, give me some time to pray and fast and go before my God. And he prays and he says, God, we're in deep weeds. God, you got to show me what this dream is. And God reveals the dream and the interpretation. And this is what Daniel says, chapter 4, verse 34. At the end of the, chapter 2, verse 23, I thank you and I shabak you. I praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and insight and have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. God, you did the impossible. You did what can't be done. And I praise you. I shout to you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. You did it. He's celebrating. God saved his life. And he's shouting to God in praise. Nebuchadnezzar, that same king who said, tell me the dream, in chapter 4, we see he comes to a place where he is so arrogant and puffed up, he thinks he's hot stuff, and God says to him, I'm going to humble you. You're going to go out of your mind. He doesn't think rationally. He becomes like a wild beast. He's out in the fields. He can't communicate with man. He's eating the grass of the earth. His hair grows long. His fingernails go long. He's like a wild animal. And after 7 years of being a wild, crazy man, he lost his wife, his family, his palace, his gold, his riches, his honor, his mind, his dignity. After 7 years, he is at a place of being humbled, recognizing who God is, and God restores to him everything. And this is what he says, Daniel 4, 34, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised, I shabbat and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, I praise, I shabak, and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, his ways justice. He is shouting to God because God has restored everything he lost. He's excited about it. And here's the thing. We can shabbat God not only in times of great victory, but also in times of great trial, because Psalm 63, verse 1, it says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. That's referring to when King Saul wanted to kill David. King Saul is the rightly anointed of God. Saul has disobeyed God. He's lost the kingdom, but he's still on the throne. He has got the entire army of Israel and said, David's a traitor. We need to kill him. David's on the run for his life. He's in the wilderness, and this is what David says, O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall shabbat you. Even though there was no sign of victory, I'm going to shout to God. I'm going to declare, give that sacrifice of praise. God, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to thank you. You're awesome, God. When's the last time you've shouted to God for the victory, for the things he's done in your life? Throw my head back and shout, lift my hands up and shout, yay, 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 I'm a shout! Are you excited about what God has done for you? Here's the thing, friends. We are so caught up in what's going on around us that we're not caught up in the greatness and the glory and the awesomeness of God, all the victory and what God has done for us.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.